is 260. 260, and I think this was one of our new songs, wasn't it? Recently, so 260 is my name written there.
Second week of working on our C verse, and so we'll go over it, and then we'll do A, B, and C, and then need to be working on D for next week. Okay. C, the church, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's do that again. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, now we're going to do A, B, and C. A, assurance of salvation, 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. B, the Bible, Psalm 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. C, the church, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, remember to be working on D and keep reviewing the other ones as well.
My God and I go in the field. still together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows here. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows here. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's fruit and glory see. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's fruit and glory see. My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk, and just as good friends do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly.
And in verse number 25, we're going to read that verse again. And I'm going to talk to you this morning on the importance of the church. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he said, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's what the word church means. It means a called out assembly. And am I not talking loud enough? All right, well, I'll try to talk louder then. But the word church means that it's a called out assembly. And so we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so, like I said, I'm going to talk to you about the importance of the church this morning. Again, Father, I ask you to help us this morning. Help us to say those things that are good and pleasant in your sight. And may it be a blessing and help to these that are seated here today. And pray for Gary and Michelle. And God, you help them both to get to feeling better. And there are the folks, Lord, that are sick. We pray that you help them. And you know that each need and each request that's been made. So I pray that you help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about the church. And I want to talk to you first about its foreshadowing. Turn with me to Exodus chapter number 25. And have you ever noticed that, especially in the prophets, God gives a prophecy and it has a twofold application. It has the immediate application, but then it has a future application. Many of the things that are said about Jesus, some of those things were fulfilled immediately. We think about the promise of a child to be born, whether he was, you know, He was looking for at an immediate thing. This was a promise, something that was made to Ahaz because Ahaz wouldn't believe. And so God said, I'll do it and I'll show you this. But it not only appointed to what was going to happen in the near future for Ahaz to see, but it had applications for you and I because it pointed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter number 25, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil. And you'll notice he talks about a light here. He talks about, and he goes on, and he's going to go on in the chapter to come, and he's going to describe that candlestick that he's talking, this light that he's talking about. Now, you know, everything in the tabernacle points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that candlestick with its seven lights pointed to Jesus Christ. You got the center shaft with the light on top and the six branches that came out, and they all pointed to Jesus Christ being the light of the world. But you'll notice that now when you come to Hebrews chapter number 9. Let me read Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 2 talks about it when it says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." And again, you know, there was that candlestick. And but it had seven lights in it. And then when you come to Revelation chapter number 1, you'll find out that in Revelation chapter number 1, John here sees a picture of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 13 says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Now you remember that in their tabernacle, it was the priest's job to tend to the candlestick. That candlestick was one candlestick, but it had seven lamps on it, and it was to be tended by the high priest. He was to light it at the evening, and it was to burn till the morning. It was to be continually. Now, that doesn't mean it was to burn 24 hours a day, but it was to be continually, day after day, throughout all their generations, from evening into morning, that light was supposed to be, that candlestick was supposed to be lit. And you'll notice now that Jesus is standing in the midst of that candlestick. And you say, well, what does it have to do with the church? Hang on, I will get there. Verse number 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so now you got the candlesticks, you got the church, and that image of the Old Testament, which again was Jesus Christ as the light of the world. You got all those tied together. You say, well, what in the world has that got to do with anything? What has that got to do with the foreshadowing of the church? Well, turn with me back over to 1 Peter now, or over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, I've got a lot of verses to go through here, so I'm gonna find them and start reading, and I hope you can catch up. But if you don't, just jot them down. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold by your vain traditions received, or vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious lamb, precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now you notice that Christ, as far as God was concerned, was crucified before the foundation of the world. God had this day of redemption, this day of crucifixion in mind. He had all that in mind before the world ever began. Now turn with over to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Here the Bible says, "According as he hath chosen us." Who's the us? Well, that's those saints and those believers that were at Ephesus. He's talking about those that are saved by the grace of God, those that make up the church. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You see, God not only saw Jesus Christ crucified before the foundation of the world, but he saw the church before the foundation of the world. Now turn with me to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9. Let me see if I can find that. John chapter number 9 and verse number 5. Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, I missed some verses here. That's what I did. I missed some verses. Oh, John chapter number 1. Let me go. Okay. John chapter number 1 and verse number 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world knew him not." He came into his own. You remember that at creation, when was the sun created? Anybody know what day the sun was created on? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. What day were they created on? on the fourth day. But you realize there was light in the world the first 3 days before there was ever a sun, a moon, stars. There was light. God's always been in the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but God's always been in the world. Before Jesus ever came, God was in the world. And so the candlesticks picture Jesus come. When did they light it? They lit it when darkness set in. So Jesus Christ is coming into the world. And he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But there's a day that that light's going away. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen when that light goes away? Is the world going to be without light? So just hang on to that thought just a minute, because we'll come back to that thought. But I want you to see that God had all this pictured long before it ever came to pass. Long before you and I ever knew what a church was. Long before, you remember, if you think about the prophets never saw the church. The prophets prophesied his first coming and they prophesied his second coming. To them it looked like two peaks side by side. They thought it was the same event, but it wasn't the same event. They saw one peak and then they saw the other peak, but they could not tell that between those two peaks there was a great valley. That's called the church age. But God saw it, and God had it pictured. He had it pictured right there in the tabernacle. And you say, well, I thought that pointed to Christ. It does. It points to Christ as the light of the world. You say, well, what does that have to do with the church? Why do you think he's in the midst of the candlesticks? So just hang on to that thought. We'll come back to it. But I want you to see this foundation, the church's foundation. Turn back over to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And verse number 16 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 16, and Simon Peter. Now you remember they'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain waiting for them to come back. And they saw Jesus transfigured, and they're coming down the mountain, and Peter begins to, or Jesus begins to ask Peter, James, and John, and says, now who do people say that I am? He said, what do people have to say about me? And so they said, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're one of the other prophets, or some of that nature. Jeremiah said, one of those other prophets. Then he looked at him and said, man, what I really want to know is, who do you say that I am? You've walked with me and talked with this many months and years, or however long you've been. So what do you have to say about the matter? And Peter looked at him, and I'm sure he was answering for the whole crew. He said, verse 16 says, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's Peter's answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, what rock? Well, the confession that Peter had just made, that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church is not built upon Peter. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And that is going to become very evident if you read your Bible. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number, Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36. Now you remember Philip has joined himself to the chair of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's talked to him. But he was reading about this man being slaughtered there. And he said, now who does this man speak of? He's of himself, or the prophets? He's talking about himself. He's talking to some other man. You remember Philip takes and takes him from that point and shows him, tells him all about, preaches unto him Jesus. And you come down and verse number 36, and he brought them. Give me a good chapter number 8 here. Verse number 36 says, and they went on their way, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And I want you to notice the eunuch's confession. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That rock that Jesus told Peter that the church would be founded upon, that Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that this is the Christ, the Son of God. So if you want to be part of the church, you're going to have to make that same confession. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, listen, you cannot. You say, well, I thought I had to believe he was my Savior. Listen, if he was not the Son of God, he does not qualify to be your Savior. If he is not the Son of God, he's a sinful man like you and I, and he does not qualify to be a sacrifice, a substitute for anybody else, because he has to pay for his own sins. His death would only be good to pay for his own sins, not for anybody else's. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, he went to Calvary's cross to pay the sin debt of those who owed that debt to God. He didn't owe a debt to God. So he had the same response as Peter. There in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Again, this is the church, the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 11 and verse number 12 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is not Peter, but Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. But you'll notice that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Then if you turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Jesus said, upon this rock. Now, when men build buildings, they dig down. Especially in that day, they dig down to find a solid bedrock. Jesus said, upon this rock, my church will be built. So Jesus Christ is that rock, and he is also the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He's the one upon which all the apostles, all their teachings are lined up on that cornerstone. All the apostles' teachings point back to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he came to pay the sin debt for man who had trespassed against his God. And if our teaching doesn't line up with that, our teaching's incorrect. Any teaching that teaches that man is the foundation is incorrect. Any teaching that teaches contrary to that of grace. You say, well, what about the law? The law was given for a purpose. You say, well, what was that purpose? To make men guilty so that men would find himself guilty before God. You see, man can excuse himself all he wants to until God puts a law down and says that you shall and you shall not, and he breaks it. You say, well, why did he break it? Because at the core he's corrupt. And God, you know, man has a hard time admitting just how corrupt he really is. Until he gets looking at the law of God. Now you notice that he gave those Ten Commandments. But you notice Jesus came along and said, now it's been said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. And he was not changing the law. He said, but I say unto you, he that hateth his brother without a cause. He didn't say that he that hateth his brother, by the way. He said he that hates him without a cause. Sometimes there's a reason to hate. Now that doesn't mean hate as in wishing ill on them, but it does mean, hey, listen, I can't tolerate what you're doing. But he brings that back down. And what is he doing? He's taking it out of the physical realm. That's where the Jews like to leave it. They like to leave it at the physical realm. That's where man likes to leave it. They like to leave it at the physical realm. But Jesus is what he's telling them is, listen, you know where those thoughts come from? They come from an evil heart. You know, I know I've said this before, you know, but we talk about having all these gun laws, you know. Well, what you got a law from God that says thou shalt not kill. What other law do you need? If you'll be disobey that one, then you can make all the laws you want to. That's not going to help anything. If you don't cure the heart, All the laws on physical restrictions is not going to help anything. You say, well, they won't shoot nobody. Well, they were killing people long before they had guns. You say, well, why was that? Because their hearts are corrupt. But Jesus Christ, he's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the one that we're to be lined up on. Everything points back to the grace of God. For God so loved the world. Everything points back to that. And so he is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Listen, what's your hope this morning? Are you on the foundation? Is your confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And I believe that as the Son of God, he's also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he couldn't be the Lamb of God if he was not the Son of God. There were a lot of lambs slain before Jesus Christ came along, but they could never take away sin. All they could do was cover it for a little while, and they had to be. Remember, it's made again every year. But this man takes away the sin of the world. So we have the church that's foreshadowing to have its foundation, but then we have its function. Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to stop up on Ephesians 3. That's good. Ephesians 3 verse number 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory where? In the church. You say, well, that's talking about the universal church. Well, now listen. Where does the universal church meet? When's the last time you met with the universal church? The universal church is the body of Christ, but where have you met with the universal? You haven't. You say, well, I belong to that big church in the sky. Well, no, you don't, because if you did, you'd be up there. It's an assembly. You're not assembled with them up there. Anytime the body of Christ finds expression on the earth, it always finds it in a local assembly. And that's going to become important again in a minute as well. But I want you to notice that Jesus was in the midst of the candlestick. Isn't that what it said? John said, I heard a voice speaking to him. And I looked and he said, in the midst, he saw the seven golden candlesticks. He said, in the midst of that, those seven golden candlesticks. He said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man. Well, if those candlesticks represent the churches, and it was churches plural, by the way, because they were on earth, they're still plural. You say, well, I want to meet with God. Well, let me tell you, remember what I said in Sunday school? About, you know, I can worship God just as well as from the lake in my bass boat as I can at church? No, you can't. Unto him be glory in the church. Now, you ought to thank God while you're out in your bass boat. That's sure. You ought to be thankful. You ought to worship and praise God in your bass boat. But God says, bring yourselves together and worship me. You say, well, I don't think the church is that important. Well, you've got a problem with God. But unto him be glory in the church. How long? Throughout all ages, world without end. You say, what was the first church doing? They were praising God. You say, what the second church is doing? They ought to be, what the church today ought to be doing? They ought to be praising God. Turn with me again now over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. You notice he was in the midst of his church. Psalm 22 and verse number 3 says, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now you notice that God says he inhabited the praises of Israel. I don't think God's changed. I think he inhabits the praise of his church. You say, well, church is kind of boring. Church is kind of dull. There's not a whole lot going on in church. Well, maybe if people would get to thanking and praising God, business would pick up in town. You know, it's kind of funny. You always blame the preachers or the singers if things aren't going well. Well, maybe it's not God. Maybe it's not the preacher's fault. Maybe we're not too excited about the God we serve either, but we expect him to be. You know. Turn with me back over to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 20. Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 20. Here again the Bible says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. It didn't say where two or three are gathered together. He said, well, you gather together for a purpose. When you gather together in his name. Gather together in his name to do what? To give praise unto him who loved you and gave himself for you. That's what we ought to be doing. Well, listen, you're not here primarily this morning to hear a sermon. You're here primarily this morning to worship God. Now, hearing a sermon is carrying on part of what it says about to exhort one another. But I can't worship God for you. And I got news for you. We can sing all the trios, so quartets, all that kind of stuff, and pump you up. Listen, but if we pump you up, you're not worshiping God. All you're doing is having an emotional reaction to some kind of external stimuli. Worship is a matter of the heart. Worship is a matter of choice. And I always tell you about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was taking Isaac up on the mountain to slay him. But he told the young men before he ever left, he said, I and the lad are going to go up yonder and worship. He was going to worship and the lad was going to worship. They had made their minds up. That's what they were going to do. They didn't have a choir. They didn't have a band. They didn't have any kind of solos or trios, a cappella or otherwise. But they said, we're going to worship. And you can make up your mind this morning whether you're going to worship or not. And if you don't make up your mind that you're going to worship God, nothing I say is going to change it. So our function, our first function is to worship God. To give him praise and give him glory. When we come together, we ought to be coming together to say, I want to tell you, God's been good to me this week. God's been good to me this week. He's seen me through another week. He's helped me. You say, well, he hasn't done anything for me. Did you thank him for the last thing he did for you? Maybe we don't, because we don't publicly thank him for what he's done for us in the past. Maybe he hasn't. He's done something for you whether you realize it or not. But maybe that's why we don't realize it, because we're not keen to what he's doing in our lives. Now, Matthew chapter number 28, the function of the church. Number one is to give praise to God. Matthew 28, verse number 18 says, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You say, what's the other function of the church? The other function of the church is missions. Remember we asked that question about when the light, Jesus, you said, I'm the light of the world. But now he said, I'm going away. Just like the sun. Every evening the sun goes down. And every evening when the sun went down, what were the priests supposed to do? They're supposed to light the candlestick so that there'll be light in the darkness. You remember I told you, you see a picture of the church in the candlestick? Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 14 through verse number 16. Verse number 14 says, You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He said, but I'm going away. And when I go away, who's going to be the light of the world? How are people going to see God? How are people going to see Christ when he's in heaven? He said, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it giveth light unto all the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, I'm going away. But when I go away, you're to be the light of the world. And you can rest assured that as a high priest, he's in the midst of his church, tending to his church, working with his church to make sure that their lights glow brightly. You see, one of the reasons our light doesn't grow so brightly is because people don't put their light on the candlestick and get involved in all that's going on in the church. You see how brightly Landmark Baptist Church shines is dependent upon how faithful people are to serve, to come and to worship and to serve God and to witness and to bring others to Christ. That's our function. So you see, the church is foreshadowing. The church was in the mind of God before it ever appeared on the earth, before Jesus ever started it there and founded it there on Peter's confession. You see, its foundation is upon the rock, Jesus Christ himself. Its function is to worship and praise God and to be a light to the world. You notice in this same passage, he talks about you're the salt of the earth. Salt is given to retard and to preserve purity. Retard corruption and preserve purity. And one of the reasons our nation is so corrupt is because the church has not been doing its job. You say, well, we were a representative government. Well, who do you think voted those people in there? And do you know how many people who claim to be Christians, claim to be part of the church, have voted for people who believe in abortion? You got preachers now. I read here not too long ago. Preachers now are getting together and saying that abortion is a right. That's preachers. And if the church is immoral, is it any surprise that our leaders are immoral? So we're sought to retard corruption and preserve purity, moral uprightness, and we're to be the moral compass of a nation and of the world. And a light, what does a light do? Number one, a light is offered for guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We ought to be a light for people to find their way to God and to offer hope. It's hard to offer hope to a world that's lost in sin when half the time we're walking around with our lips dragging the ground with no hope ourselves. So we're to be a light and we're to be hope. And we're to be salt. We're to be reach out to others who are lost and undone in their sins. And if we don't worship and praise and give glory and honor to God, and people, when they come in, they don't see any excitement in our lives and any excitement about serving God, don't be surprised that they don't come back. Why? If you sing these songs of Zion and there's no excitement when you sing them, tell the world a joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Well, they don't sound much like nothing to be excited about. But then the third thing the words do is to exhort one another to love and good works. Let me say this to you. You can't exhort other people to faithfulness if you're not faithful yourself. You can't exhort others to love and good works if you're full of bitterness and hatred yourself. But that's part of our duty. And you can't do that from home either. You're sitting at home when everybody else is at church and they're looking around and the building's half empty and they're getting discouraged because the building's half empty. Hey, listen, don't say, well, I'm doing my best to exhort them. Hogwash. You're doing your best to discourage them. You say, preacher, that's pretty hard. Well, that's pretty right. Sometimes being right is not fun. So you have its source or its foreshadowing. You have its foundation, you have its function, and you have its feeding. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm going to have to really hurry if I'm going to get through before noon today. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. It'll be the first Sunday in the new year that I haven't finished before noon if I don't get it. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 11 to verse number 16. Verse number 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying itself in love. His feeding. God gives to the church gifted men, and what do? They edify in unity of the faith. That's doctrine. Listen, I am a Baptist this morning, not because I've been baptized, dunked in a pool of water, but because I believe the doctrines that the Baptists have historically believed. I'm a Baptist by doctrine, not by denomination. Do you know what the church believes? Do you know what this church believes? Do you know what you believe? A lot of people don't even know what they believe. They believe whatever somebody tells them. But where God gives people to give gifted men in order to declare the doctrine and bring them into unity of the faith, to bring to a full stature. Remember Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29 talks about God, his goal in our lives is to bring us into to conform us to the image of Christ, to bring to adulthood. That's where you're not easily offended. Some people get offended over everything. And then to bring to the ability to feed itself and others. Listen, let me ask you this question. If this preacher drops over dead tomorrow, who's going to take care of the church of God? Are you mature enough in Christ to be able to exhort one another and edify one another and keep things going and keep things together until you can find somebody to guide it? Listen. Every time you run into a problem, you ought not to have to run to somebody else and say, hey, what's the answer? You ought to be able to come to the point where you can go to the Word of God and find the answer yourself. So you have its feeding, but then you have its financing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 17. I'm going to read this verse. I'm going to talk about this a whole lot. We talked about it in Sunday school and the giving goods. When we have special things that we're trying to do, all those things are always taken care of. So I don't think we have much of a problem with this one, but I'm going to read this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 17. Verse number 8 and verse number 17. For indeed, that one, which one I wanted? Yep. For indeed, that's not the verse I was wanting. I think it's verse number 7. Yeah, verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You say, well, what grace is that? That's the grace of giving. That's the grace of giving. And so, like I say, that one seems to be not to be a problem. And so, I'm not saying all the other ones are problems either, but I know there just was no sense in spending a whole lot of time on that. But it's future. Here you go. Let me give you the last one. This is the last one. It's future. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here's the church's hope. We have a number one, we have a hope. And in the hope, in the Bible, hope is a well-founded, well-grounded expectation. And so we're not looking up at the sky and say, well, I hope it rained today when the sun's shining. We have God's promise that these things are going to take place, so we have a well-founded and well-grounded expectation for all the things that we're hoping for. Number one is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 9 says, "But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." How's he going to do that? Well, number one, he's going to rapture those that are alive and remain. He's going to rapture them out. He's going to rapture them out, take them out before that great tribulation comes. That's going to try all the men upon the earth. That's our promise, is that we're going to be taken out. We're not appointed to wrath. But then we have the hope of the resurrection. That's those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, when a Christian dies, he doesn't die. He dies on the outside, but he doesn't die on the inside. His body may die and be put in the ground, but the reason that it's called sleep is because he's going to wake up one of these days in the resurrection, and he's going to wake up with a new body. And a new, oh, isn't that good? I'm glad of that. So we try to have the resurrection that God will bring them with him. Listen, when he raptures out the church that's alive at the time, he's not going to leave the dead ones, those that are dead in the ground. They're going to come with him, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have the hope of heaven. You notice that he says that we'll ever be with the Lord. Not only are we going to heaven, not only are we going to where there's a place of streets of gold, but we're going to be with somebody when we get there. That's a promise to the church. Not only do we have a promise to be in heaven with the Lord, but look at Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 6 through verse number 9. Chapter 19, verse number 6, and said, "I heard it, as it were a voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." Why? "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Not only are we going to heaven, but we're going to be glorified. We're going to be changed from what we are. And we're going to be promoted to be, I guess you can call it a promotion, we're going to be his wife. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Verse number 27, not having spot or wrinkle. And now, my wife sometimes looks in the mirror and she says, "I got a wrinkle." I don't never see them. I don't know what she's talking about, but she says she's got them. Listen, one of these days, all that's going to be taken. All that stuff you're putting on your face, trying to shrink it up and take all those things out, one of these days you're not going to have to worry about it anyway. God's going to take care of it, and he's going to take care of it permanently. It won't cost you a dime. And that's something. But so men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. There you go. That's part of our future. We're going to be nourished. That means God's going to supply all our needs and our wants and who knows what else, and cherished. You ever been cherished? You say, nobody's ever cherished me. Well, God cherished you. Amen. And he ain't through. Amen. Matter of fact, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's part of our hope, that we're going to be cherished. And then in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That wife that he cherishes, he's going to spend eternity showering good gifts on her. Showering her with his love and with all kinds of things just because he loves her. That's our future. But it begins with getting in. It begins with accepting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that as the Son of God, he became the Lamb of God to take away your sins. And as the Lamb of God, he paid for your sins and says, "Now if you'll just trust me, all the things that I promised to my church here in this life and in the life to come will be yours." I talked a little bit about that to Lemuel yesterday, and I told the people in Sunday school, when I talked to him, you know what he said? He said, wow. And I got a feeling when we get there, we're going to say, wow. It's been worth every mile of the trip. I look back over life, and I don't have any regrets for ever putting my faith and trust in the Son of God. God loves the church, and He loves you this morning, and He wants you to be part of it. He wants you to be part of it eternally, but He wants you to be part of it temporarily. You say, what do you mean by that? He wants you to get involved in it. Put all that you have into it. Help our lamp, our light, to grow, to glow brightly. How are you doing on helping Landmark Baptist Church glow? Are you faithful? Are you giving? Are you witnessing? Are you showing men your good works? Are you living for Jesus? How's your speech? How's your attitude? All these things reflect on the Lord Jesus. We listened to David Gibbs yesterday, and he was talking about ambassadors. He said, you know what ambassadors one job? Ambassadors have one job, and one job only. And that's to make the nation that sent them look good in the sight of everybody else. Let me ask you, are we making Jesus look good? If we don't, then it dims our light. And it takes away hope. Because the others say, well, if they don't have any joy and peace, there's no sense in going there. Everything that you do, everything that you say, is a reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon this church. We need to take that serious. God loved the church and gave Himself for it. And if He gave Himself for it, we ought to give ourselves to it. Let's stand together.